you guys will rise with me, we'll be reading in Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, this week has been a good week of preparation, Lord. It's been a challenging week, Lord, just to know what you would have me to say this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that as we read your word and walk through it together, that it would encourage us, Father, in our faith, Lord, that it would be real to us, Lord, what it means, what it looks like to follow you every day in faith and trusting you and trusting in the work of Jesus, trusting in his promises, Lord, and running well the race that you've set before us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. God's in your name we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. This week I was telling Robert, I was really excited about preaching this passage. It's a very, very common passage. I think a lot of us have heard it before. And for some reason, though, I was telling my wife, I was like, man, I've studied this passage all week, but just the sermon just wasn't really, you know, the Lord wasn't bringing it to me. And so, but I feel like he has, and I feel like I'm in a good place. But it's been an interesting week just wrestling with this passage. And I think there's a lot of ways we could probably look at it. But as I was studying it, the part that really just came to me, and I feel like it's the challenge of maybe the Christian life that we walk together, is the application of just this passage. Like, what is this passage telling us to do? What is the author of Hebrews wanting us to do in our lives? And so I figured we would have kind of a simple walk through this verse and just break it apart and go, man, what is God's word saying to us, and what should we do with it? Which really, hopefully, it's what we do all the time as we read Scripture. And so let's just walk through this verse together. The author talks about something in this verse. We're going to hone in on a phrase and then ask a question of that phrase. And that phrase is the race that is set before us. He says it in verse 1 that there's a race that's set before us. And so the question is, really, what is that race? What is this thing that he's put in front of us? And from our perspective and our culture, guys, we know what a race is. You know, you have somebody running it. There's a starting line, a finishing line, probably the expectation of an award of some kind. And you just run it, you know? And there's a lot of different types of races, obviously, and a lot of objectives in races. But, you know, if you start a race, your number one objective is to what? Like, just finish it, right? I mean, yeah, you want to win, but you just want to finish it. And so, from our perspective, we know what a race is. And, you know, the author of Hebrews, his audience would have known what a race was as well, because they'd been used to Greek games in their context. And so they would have totally got this idea of what a race is. So for us, the question is, then what is he talking about metaphorically when he talks about this race that is set before us? And he's talking about the Christian life of faith that we're called to live. The life of following Jesus is this race that has been set before us by the Lord, and it is something that we're called to run, to do, to follow Jesus and run this race. And I'm not a runner at all. I'm not built for running. I've tried to get into running. Some of you look a lot healthier than me, and you're a lot younger than me too, but I run like a mile and I'm like toast. Like, I'm done, and I'm just not an endurance person. But there are these things called ultra marathons. Those of you that might run or do track or have done that, they're pretty amazing. And there's one that is ran in Greece, and I think it's Greece, but it's run from from Athens to Sparta, all right? It's a 153-mile ultra marathon. It's amazing. It's called the Spartathlon. Has anybody ever heard of that? I have no interest in that at all. It just sounds miserable. Like, but I came across this as an ultra marathon. It's 153 miles, and the crazy thing about it is you only get 36 hours to run it. 153 miles, 36 hours, which is crazy. That's like at a pace at like, you know, 4.25 miles an hour, which is just phenomenal. It's an all-night run. And this idea that running this race that you're entering into, I mean, I'm sure it's important that maybe you come in first or that you beat everybody else. But I mean, I feel like to run a race like that, your goal would have to be, man, if I just get across the finish line and I run 153 miles in this short amount of time, then I've done what I've set out to do. And so I think about that and I go, well, that's kind of the desire I have when I'm following Jesus. I'm not trying to beat Robert, you know, I'm not trying to be a better runner than he is, I'm not trying to be a better runner than anybody else is. I want to finish the race that God has put in front of me, this race to follow Jesus. And that's what our desire is. That's what my desire is. And it's not that we're running this sprint to the finish line, but I think what our text is going to show us is that the race that we run is really kind of like a marathon. It's a grueling race. It's a tough thing that we run, but we run it not by our own power, but by the Lord's power and the Lord's grace. And so, and the cool thing about the race that we run, it begins the minute we receive the gospel. When we receive the good news of Jesus and the gospel, that is when our race begins. And it ends either when the Lord returns or he calls us home. And so we're called to run this race, and we're expecting a prize at the end. And it's this amazing prize that is all the blessings that we could ever expect from the Lord in the heavenly places, like all the good things, our resurrection bodies, and new heavens and new earth, and fellowship with one another. But our ultimate prize is this eternal fellowship that we have with the Lord, this life with our Creator, our Savior, our God, where we are just back in fellowship with Him in perfect union. That's the prize for which we run. And so this race that the Lord has set before us, Jesus has already accomplished everything that we need to run it. And so if you were to look through Hebrews, you would see that Jesus has accomplished everything through his life, death, and resurrection for us to run this race and run it well. Hebrews talks about a lot of things in the Old Testament and how Jesus is more perfect than those things. He's a perfect high priest. He's a greater and more perfect high priest of a better covenant. He offers a better sacrifice, which is himself, his blood, not the blood of animals. He doesn't take it into an earthly tabernacle, but he takes it into the Holy of Holies in heaven and offers his blood on behalf of our sin. And so he does all of this and he sits down at the right hand of God. And so Hebrews is like building this testimony about all that Jesus has done for us. And then when you get to chapter 11, it's the Hall of Faith. It's all these people that have run this race before us. And it's their testimony of how they trusted the Lord in faith, right? The Lord called them to follow him, and they started following him in faith. And so when I was thinking about this and all that Jesus has accomplished for me to be able to run this race, I just go, man, this is not something that I could ever do for myself. It's not something that you could ever do for yourself, but something that Jesus has done for us. And so we're called to put our faith in the one who has done all things for us that we need. So that we can run the race that was set before us. And that's what all these people in the Old Testament did in chapter 11. It gives us an account of all these people that ran this race. But the interesting thing about the people in chapter 11, these Old Testament heroes is how we look at them, is that they didn't know the full picture of what God was going to do. They were given glimpses. They heard words through prophets of somebody who's going to come and establish his kingdom and the Messiah was going to be here. But they never got to see it fully, but they anticipated it, right? And they were waiting for it. And so this race that we're called to run trusting the Lord and following him. And so this morning as we work through our passage, I just want to pull some application out of it for us. That I just go, hey, what is this passage saying? What is it telling us? What is it teaching us? And so I think the first thing that as I was praying and just really thinking through this, the author of Hebrews steps out and he goes, therefore, because of all that, all this testimony of faith that we just hear about of all these guys like Abraham and Moses and Noah all throughout chapter 11, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He's saying, therefore, since all these guys are giving us a testimony of following the Lord, trusting Him, even though they didn't get to see the fullness of what God had promised, he goes, therefore, since they follow the Lord, we can look back to them and be assured that the Lord is worth following, that the Lord is worthy of following. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But all these people just got glimpses of what the Lord was going to do. And we have like the blessing and the joy of knowing Jesus, knowing what He accomplished, knowing what He did at the cross. And so we're not having faith in something that we are unsure of, but we have a sure faith, a sure hope in what we know Jesus has accomplished. And so on the cross. And I'd like for us to look back just two verses at Hebrews 11, verse 39 through 40. It says this, "And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And that verse is the lead-in to chapter 12, right? And so that's where he says, therefore. And when we hear the word therefore in Scripture, it should really trigger us to go, what conclusion is the author wanting us to draw, right? And it is that they did not receive what was promised. They had glimpses of it, but didn't get to see it. But they're surrounding us now as if you're in a stadium running a race. Our life is in this, it's like this metaphorical picture the author has given us of us running a race, and we're being surrounded by a crowd of people in a stadium, and they're cheering us on. And I don't know what they're saying. We're not really told what they're saying, but I can imagine they would be saying something like, man, the race that you're running in faith in the Lord and His goodness, it is worth running. We have ran it. We have seen the fullness of it. We've experienced it. God is trustworthy. Keep going. And I think as the church today, it's important for us to look back at the Old Testament and look back and be reminded that these people put their faith in the same God and He was faithful. So now as the church today, man, we look at Jesus and we go, man, they were waiting for Jesus, and we have Jesus, and our faith should be in Him, and we can trust the testimony of the Old Testament, these Old Testament individuals, men and women, and their encouragement for us to keep running this race. And it's not only that they're cheering us on and saying, keep going, it's worth it, but they're also cheering us on as they've finished their race, anticipating us finishing as well. As I was studying this, I came across this idea that that as these Old Testament figures have ran the race and they've received their prize, they're still waiting for everybody else who's running the race to finish. They have not received the fullness, right? They have not received their glorified bodies yet. They're awaiting the return of Jesus too, along with us. And it's as if they have ran the race and they're looking back at you, at me, and us in our life. And they're saying, keep going, we're waiting for you. Because when the last runner runs the race of faith in Jesus, Christ will return. I think that's just such a beautiful picture we get from Scripture, that they're awaiting with eager expectation just the coming of Jesus. And so for us, we just go, man, God has provided this beautiful salvation for us. And all these Old Testament saints are just looking back and they're going, keep running. We're waiting for you. When you finish your race, you're going to join us. And when Jesus comes, we're all going to be perfectly made new. His new heavens, new earth, His rule and reign over everything will become the reality, and they're waiting for that too. And so as we live our lives, it's important for us to look back into Scripture and go, man, we need to trust what they trust in. As they're looking forward, we're looking back to Jesus and going, man, we're trusting in the same Jesus to get us through. And so as I was like thinking through this verse became very practical to me personally. And so this is where like I'm going to encourage us to like really start asking questions of ourselves in my life, because I was it's weird, Robert, you can probably like attest to this, but when you teach and you're reading Scripture, you're like, man, am I living this out? Like, is this a reality in my life? Like, I'm going to ask everybody else to do this. but am I doing this? What is God wanting me to do as I tell you guys? And so this verse became just overwhelmingly applicable to my life as I want to follow Jesus. Because the author says, after he says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And you know, I'm sure all of our desires are the same. My desire in life is to love Jesus more tomorrow than I did today. All right. To know him more fully tomorrow than I did today, to grow in my faith, to be able to trust him more every day. That's my goal. Like I've had seasons in life where I felt like, man, I was following the Lord, and then maybe something happened, and I just kind of drifted off. I got lazy in my faith and walked with the Lord. I wasn't looking to him as much, but my desire, and hopefully your desire, no matter what, you know, place we're in life, what age we are, is that, man, every day I want to continue to run this race that's set before me and run it well. And as we're reading this, man, the author goes, hey, let us lay aside something. Like, your race is run well when you do something according to this author. He's saying you got to lay aside some things. And he says you got to lay aside two different things, right? He says you got to lay aside a weight and a sin. And so, so I just want to talk about those two things. And as I was studying this, thinking through it, what is this weight that he's talking about, you know? Again, I'm not a runner, but I know if you're going to run, you don't want to have a bunch of stuff on you, right? Like, you want to be wearing some white, lightweight clothing, some aerodynamic stuff. And sadly, the thing that popped into my mind when I was thinking about running, lightweight, have you guys seen the Olympic speedwalkers? You know, the guys that are, like, walking quickly, and they're, like, in these short shorts and, like, really tight shirts, and they're, like, walking. Like, it's just weird. It's just really funny. But if you ever get a chance to watch Olympic speedwalking, it is worth your... It's worth the time that you want to spend watching it. But they're in it, but they're just trimmed down to whatever they can do to make themselves lighter weight and to run, to do this race quickest. And when I think about that, I'm like, man, it'd be really weird to show up to a race wearing what I'm wearing now, blue jeans and two shirts and carrying my Bible in it. Well, that's not a great example, but carrying like a suitcase and my laptop and all these things. Like, I wouldn't show up to a race and run a race like that. And the reason's pretty clear. It's going to ruin me in the race. I might not even finish it if I get too exhausted. And if nothing else, I'm going to be tripping over things. It's going to be much harder to run. I'm not going to run it as well. And so when I was reading this, I'm thinking, well, what are the weights that might the church that the author is writing to be carrying? And since she's writing to the Hebrews, some Jewish believers, maybe some of the weights that they carry are trying to keep the Old Testament through works and through legalism. Maybe that is a weight that they are carrying in life. They're trying to earn their salvation, something that Jesus has already earned. Maybe they're trying to continue to earn that through keeping the law. But then I think very, very much about my life, and I go, well, what weights do I carry? What weights are not necessarily in the sin category, but what things in life am I trying to run the race of faith? Am I trying to follow Jesus and still hold on to? And a couple things really just come to mind. It's the accumulation of stuff, you know, the American dream, like how much stuff can I get? Maybe it's the grinding away for career advancement, or just constantly seeking to fulfill myself through relationships or with somebody or even with my wife. Sometimes that can be a distraction from following the Lord well, which seems weird to say. Or maybe it's just this desire I have where I just want to always have what I need all the time and get the things that I need. And I say that to say that, man, sometimes we try to fill our lives with things that are just going to hinder our walk with Jesus. You know, yeah, it's good that we have a job. It's good that we have money. It's good that we have homes. It's good that we fill in the blank. But when those things become the main thing in our life, or we try to carry them along in our faith, the author's going, hey, you got to lay it aside and follow Jesus. You know, see it as a blessing from the Lord, but don't make it the main thing. Don't make it something that is going to be an encumbrance to your run. And so the question that I have here is what in our lives do we have to, like, what in your life personally? As I was studying this, I was thinking through my life, but what are the things personally are the things that we hold on to that are hindering us from following the Lord? You know? that hinder us from sharing the gospel, that hinder us from following him in holiness, walking in righteousness? What are those things that hinder you from that? And the application there is that we would just lay it down and we'd see it for what it is. It's just holding us back from following Jesus, the Savior, more closely. And the next thing that he mentions is sin. He says, let us lay aside sin which clings so closely. And that feels really obvious to me. I was like, well, that's kind of obvious. You know, I'm going to follow Jesus. He's died for my sins. He went to the cross and paid for them, atoned for them. And he gives me this new life. It makes me a new creation. He goes, hey, go out and live differently. Walk in my ways and do what I do and speak the words that I speak. But it's a challenge, right? Because we have a flesh and we have a sin nature that still makes war against us. And so I constantly have to look at my life and my heart and go, what sin is in my heart? What sin am I still in? Because the immediate context of this is in the race. He says it's going to entangle us. In fact, the word there that maybe your Bible translation says cling so closely or entangles, the word there means skillfully surrounds. Sin isn't just like this little thing that we can kind of keep around. I think sometimes we think about it like that, like it's a white lie or it's not a big deal or it's just every once in a while. But it says that sin skillfully surrounds us. Skillfully surrounds my heart, and it fights and keeps me from running the race that's set before me. I was thinking, what is sin doing in my life? Well, it robs joy that I have in Jesus, right? Sin can take away my excitement in following the Lord and running the race and being overwhelmed. Sin can take my mind off Jesus. It can hinder my fellowship with the Lord. It hinders my fellowship with other people. It disrupts my worship of Jesus and all that he has done. And it's crazy, but sin also affects our prayers. It hinders our prayers. 1 Peter talks about that. So this idea that sin, like maybe I think in our culture now, we just go, well, it's not a big deal. You can watch that. You can say that, or you know, you can do X, Y, and Z, but Jesus is saying, and the author of this book is going, hey, you gotta lay that aside. You can't run the race that's set before you and just keep sinning, keep acting like your old self. You've got to put it off, put it out of your life. It's not us trying to make ourselves holy, because Jesus has already done that, but it's walking in the way that he has made us to walk now. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that we're earning this salvation or anything like that. He's done that, but we're called to walk in the way that he's called us to walk. And Paul talks about this in Colossians 3. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you, too, once walked. So there's a once walking in that, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So first, man, we just can't keep holding on to the things that would hinder us from running the race. We've got to actively identify those, pray that the Lord would open our hearts to those things, because sometimes I don't notice those, and I need the Lord to just really pull those things out of my life and open my heart to see them. And then we got to put them off. We got to put on this new self, the way that we're called to walk. So it's an evaluating our heart and being real about what is there. The next thing that comes up in this verse, right, as we're reading through it, right, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And a life of faith, which we've already talked about, is a life that has to be ran, right, with endurance in mind. And so I was actually in a meeting last week and wasn't talking about anything that had to do with this with another youth pastor. And somehow he had asked a girl this week last week, who is a marathon runner. He asked her what the secret was to running a marathon. Has anybody ran a marathon in here? Am I teaching to anybody that's like, I've done this before? Oh, great. So you're not runners either? All right, this is good. All right, we're in good company, right? You're a runner, though, I know. Yeah, a little bit. But he asked her what the secret was to running one of these long marathons. And, you know, I would think it would be training and conditioning, eating well, and all that jazz. But her response to him was, you've got to be willing to endure the pain. And I thought that was pretty astute observation. When you get deep into a marathon, you've got to be willing to endure the hardship that come with running that race. And I told him, I was like, dude, that's probably going to make it into my sermon. It's just a good word, right? Which really only serves to just confirm in my heart that I'm never going to be a long-distance runner. Like, that sounds even more miserable, right? Like, just to run for the sake and just getting through, like, the pain. Sounds terrible. So in one sense, though, running the race of following Jesus is easy. Right? For me, it was the easiest decision I ever made. Hearing the gospel, right? The Lord opened my heart to receive this word that I'm a sinner, I have no hope. Hell is my destination unless somebody does something for me. And that was Jesus, who took all my sin on the cross as God's son, even though he was perfect, and died and rose again, and he is reigning. And hearing that good news and the power of the Spirit moving on me, like, the decision to follow Jesus was easy. Like, that was an easy decision to do. Especially when we hear Paul in Ephesians say that it is by grace that we've been saved through faith. Like, it's not anything that we have done, but it's a gift from the Lord. So following Jesus in that sense, if you are with me, is very easy. But as we follow him through life, following Jesus is difficult. It is hard. It is a challenge. It is going to have very good times that are easy and we celebrate, and then there are going to be times that are challenges, right? So just like we've been talking about casting off weight and sin in our life, man, it's hard to lay down the things that would slow us down in life. It's hard to get rid of the things that maybe we like, but God is saying, hey, this is keeping you from following me closely. It's becoming a hindrance to you. Like, that can be difficult to us. Jesus says that, hey, if we're going to come after him, we have to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. That is not easy. You know, when he tells us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel and make disciples, you know, Robert, I know that wasn't easy for you and the team to do. Will, is it, right? You went to Will? And it wasn't easy to go and do that. There's a lot at stake. There's a lot of danger. You're leaving family behind. You know what's going to happen. There's financial things that come to that. Like, following Jesus is tough. Like, sharing the gospel with your family is tough. All these things that the Lord is calling us to do are good, but they're not easy. And Jesus warns us, he says, you know, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you for my name. And then John comes along and encourages us more, and he goes, don't be surprised when the world hates you, right? Like, for following Jesus, it is gonna be difficult. And the word that's used here in Hebrews for run is the word where we get our English word agony from. This idea that the running of your faith is not a walk in the park. It is not simple. It is not easy. But it is going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. And so if you were to look back, I was thinking about this because it comes right after Hebrews 11 and all these heroes of the faith. And I look back and I'm just thinking, right, like, was it easy for them to trust the Lord, trust his promises, and live out their lives? I think if we look back at Abel, right, one of the first guys mentioned here in chapter 11, mom and dad are the first ones created by the Lord. His brother is born first, and so he's the second person out of the gate in the world. And he trusts the Lord, follows the Lord, offers an acceptable offering, and what does his brother do? Kills him, right? Then you move on to a guy like Noah, who loved the Lord, trusted the Lord. God told him to build a boat. He's going to flood the earth. And so for decades, he builds a boat, experiencing all the pushback probably from the people around him about what are you doing. And then he's there to watch as the earth is flooded and God starts over. And him and just a small group of people make it. And you can keep going. You can look at Abraham, who was called to pack up everything and move his family and all of his possessions to a land that God had told him to get to. And there he has a son late in age. And he has this son that God says, hey, I want you to sacrifice him. Man, we just go, God calls us to do difficult things. I think sometimes the expectation is that, well, if I follow Jesus, it's just going to be really easy. It's not going to be hard. But in our culture, in our world right now, following Jesus is going to become increasingly hard. It's going to become increasingly more difficult. And so I think we need to have this expectation that we are called to something that is difficult. The race that we're called to run is challenging, but Jesus is worth it. Like, he is worth it. And we're not called to follow him in our own power, by our own ability, but by his grace, he is going to carry us. So as things get difficult in life, we don't just fold up shop and stop running the race and sit back, but we just press in more and more and more to Jesus as things get hard in life. When your faith day to day becomes difficult, man, that's when you open up your Bible and you start going back to the truth of God's word, and you start digging in deep to his word, where you begin to spend time in prayer. That is something that the Lord's been teaching me lately, is, man, I need to spend more time in prayer, because, man, not only do I need to hear from him and be encouraged by him, but walking and following him every day is challenging, and I need to just spend time speaking to him and hearing from him in my life. As things get difficult, we need to run with endurance. The race that is set before us. In finishing the race that God has set before us, we do that because we run with endurance, that we trust the Lord. Endurance is the way that we finish this race. Paul says to Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And Paul did all of this as he was following Jesus. And Paul had a tough, tough, tough life in following Jesus. But Jesus was worth it all. So I want to be able to say with Paul, at the end of my life, right, that I ran the race that God had set before me. That even though things were difficult, right, even though I had to lay aside a lot of things, that my faith was still looking to Jesus, was still on him. And that's probably the biggest thing that, as I was, man, just really preparing for the sermon, that I just wanted to communicate to you, that in your life, day in and day out, whether you're a new believer, you're growing in your faith, or you're an old believer, every day you've got to be looking to Jesus. Every day you've got to keep your eye on him. Every day you've got to have faith that what Jesus said he would do in his word, he is going to do. It's so easy to not think that, to be worried that God has forgotten about you, or wonder why he's doing this or hasn't done this or how he hasn't answered your prayers, and to become discouraged. But man, to look and trust him in faith and just go, man, he said that he has done this, or he's going to do it, and he is going to bring it to completion. And in my life, the good work that he has started in me, he is going to bring it to completion. I'm going to trust him as I'm running this race. I'm just going to trust Jesus as I'm going through this. And so I want to be with Paul, and I want to say, man, I ran the race that was set before me, and I ran it well, trusting in Jesus. And the last thing that I want to look at in this verse, we're called to lay aside weights and sin. We're called to run with endurance, right? And then the last thing is that we do it looking to Jesus, that we keep our eyes on him. And so I'm not a runner, but I do like to hike and backpack and do that stuff. And so I like to get out and get in the mountains and walk, and just, I like to start from my car and end up somewhere and spend the night there and just enjoy the evening. I've done a lot of trails and been on a lot of places. I like to do more. And as I'm walking, you know, there's a lot of things along the trail that are interesting. You know, there are rock formations and there are different trees and animals. And one time we were on a trail and like this bear bounced out on a couple of our guys. And that was pretty cool. It was pretty scary. Actually, one of the guys was hoping that that would happen. And I was like, well, hey, man, you got what you wanted. As I'm walking and hiking, you know, there's all these ascents and descents and slippery areas and trees that hang into the trail that that can be dangerous, that can harm you. And then sometimes the trail becomes faint, and so it's just hard to follow. It's hard to see. And on multiple occasions, I've gotten lost while hiking, sadly. And one time, we ended up having to hitchhike at like 2 in the morning back to our car because we were so lost, we got off the trail. And I say that to say that the times that I roll my ankle on roots or something like that, the time I get a stick in the eye, the times where we've just missed the trail and ended up in the wrong place. We went hiking in Illinois about a month ago and we got off the trail because the trail looked different. All those times that those things have happened to me and I've fallen while I've, you know, been hiking is because my eyes are not on what's important at that moment, you know. My eyes are looking somewhere else, checking my phone to see if I have service, or it's looking at something in the distance, or talking to my buddy, or just being absent-minded. The point is, if I'm not looking at the trail, my eyes aren't focused on being safe and walking in this path, I find myself in trouble. I find myself lost. I find myself hurt. And in our lives that God has called us to in running this race, if our eyes are not focused on Jesus, if your eyes are not focused on Jesus, it's going to lead to trouble. It's so easy for us to take our eyes off of, man, the goodness of the Lord, just His presence in our life. It's so easy to be distracted by a thousand different things in our lives. And it's this idea that as we're following Him, like, our eyes are turned from everything else and put onto Jesus. But it's so difficult because there's so many people in our world that want our time. There's so many glittery things. I'm a gadget person. I like things that do things. So I'm just kind of a big kid. I like toys. And so those things can pull my view from Jesus. And then Scripture warns us that there are false gospels, false teachers that would pull us from running this race well and following Jesus. They're all full of empty promises. So as we're laying aside these things, we're running with endurance, and we have to have our whole heart focused on the Lord. And I think one of the sobering things that Scripture teaches us, and a particular person God put on my heart, is that a lot of people that start the race don't finish it. One of the interesting things about that Spartathlon ultramarathon is that only about 40% of the people actually finish it, that start it. And so I was thinking about that because we have the parable of the seeds, you know, people that have received the word from the Lord. And some of those seeds fell along the path, and birds came and ate those seeds, and that seed being the word of God, the good news of the gospel, and the path being the people that heard the word. Other seeds fell along the side of the path and enjoy, received the word, but then the world choked out the word in their heart. And then others fell into teaching and left the word too. And only some of the seed fell into good word, fell into good hearts that received it and grew. And so many people that start the race don't finish it. And in thinking about that, one of the sobering things I think that I learned young when I was probably in college, actually when we were interning, I think I learned it from Blair. There's a man in the Bible that doesn't get a lot of mention, and probably we don't really know a lot about him. But his name is Demas. I don't know if you're very familiar with Demas, but he was a guy that served with Paul. He was a friend of Paul. He was a co-worker of Paul. Paul uses that word to describe Demas in some of his letters to the church. He's mentioned in two letters, Colossians and Philemon. And it's talked about him. Hey, Demas also sends his greeting, right? Like, Paul's referring to him. But then in Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So we have this guy that started the race well, but he fell in love with the world. And Paul goes, "He left me and went to Thessalonica." And we don't know what happened to Demas, if he ever came back to the faith, or what happened with him. But what we do see is a man who started to follow Jesus, and he was struggling to finish the race. And so I don't know what that means. They fell in love with the present world. But was he carrying things that he should have laid down? Was he still in sin, right? Did he expect it to be hard to follow Jesus? Did he listen to those words? Were his eyes on Jesus the whole time? I go, man, those that I know in faith that from ministry and life that stop following the Lord, it's usually because of one of those things. They wanted to hold on to the world. They wouldn't give up their sin. They didn't expect it to be as hard. They didn't trust Jesus' word on that. And they just started looking at everything else and took their eyes off the object of their faith, right? And so I think that is a challenging word to us and a sobering word to go, man, we have no other option than Jesus. Which is good news. Like, that is good news that he doesn't, like, hope that we figure it out, but he tells us clearly where our hope is and where our salvation is. And Jesus is worthy to keep our eyes on. I'm going to close with this. Because he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. All that he ends with, right? It says, Jesus is the founder, he's the source, he's the author, he's the cornerstone. Apart from Jesus, we don't have any hope, right? He's the perfecter of our faith, that he is carried on all of his work, everything he set out to do, he completed it, and he completes our faith, and at the cross, he cries out, it is finished. So what he begins in us, he's going to bring to completion. That Jesus endured the cross with joy. The author says that we had a race set before us, and the same phrase, set before us, is the same word he uses in verse 2 to talk about the cross that was set before Jesus. Jesus endured the hardship of the cross, all of its violence against his body, and all the wrath of God for our sins, and he did it with joy, and he did it with joy because Jesus knew that one day he's going to be victorious, that he would be victorious overall and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so I go, man, as we're running this race and we're trusting the Lord and we're following him, man, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus because he is worthy to be followed. There is nothing else in our world that's more worthy for us to put our hope and our faith in than Christ. So that's my encouragement to you this morning, that as we read and think about this verse, that we would go, man, we're going to count the cost of following Jesus, and we're going to run this race well. And we're going to lay aside everything that would seek to skillfully ensnare us and follow Jesus alone. So let me pray for you guys. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach, Lord, and to share your word. And God, your word was, a challenge to my heart this week in a number of ways. And so, Lord, I want to know you, Father, and just follow you fully all the time, Father. Follow you in faith, Lord, looking to you as my perfect example of faith, Lord, and laying aside anything in life that would seek to derail me from running this race. Or because I don't have to think very long before I start thinking of activities and things, Lord, that that seek to draw me from you, Lord. And so I pray that you would just give my heart and just the love for you, the desire for you more, that I would be willing to count all things as lost for following you, Lord. And I pray that for this church, for all of us here, that we would run the race that you've set before us, that we would trust you, Lord, that it's your power in us that is going to get us through to the end, Lord, but that we would be active in that, Lord. We're not passive in running the race, Lord, but you call us to lay aside things. You call us to put off things. You call us to put on things, Lord, the acts and the works that you've called us to, Lord, that we would be active in that, Lord. So, and all the while, keeping our eyes on you, the founder and perfecter of our faith, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.